2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul never gave up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said so. Though it's difficult, we don't give up. I pray for you that even though these kinds of times can be difficult, I know we have some in the hospital. Those are hard times. But even then, we do not give up. We don't faint. The enemy can come in like a flood, and you just don't know. And I don't see a demon behind every rock and every tree. And I don't look for one there, and I don't worry about that kind of stuff, because greater is He, 1 John 4:4, that is in me. The verse says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's just part of the verse. You have overcome them. Talking about the spirits, the false teachers and the false spirits. We don't worry about that kind of thing. Don't let that kind of thing begin to guide you. If things are going rough, what you do is you cry out to God and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Just show me what you want me to learn through this. If it is suffering, as the old person said hundreds of years ago, Lord, if you allow suffering in my life, then don't let me waste this suffering. Let me grow from it. Let me learn. Don't spend much of your life trying to figure out why. Why, Lord, did you let me fall in the ice when everybody else walked by and didn't fall? God says, it doesn't matter. Get up. Oh, yeah. Okay. It's kind of cold down here anyway. And Paul says, we don't give up. There are things that happen to us. We don't want those things to happen. Every time it snows, I think, Lord, I don't want that to happen, but it is. But I'm still saved. I'm going to heaven. Come rain or shine, because of His grace. So are you. If you belong to Him, let it snow. Did I say that? I always pray this way. Lord, do what you want with the weather. But if you're open to suggestions, I vote for 90 degrees. And if people think it's hot, tough. God bless them. And He listens to you instead, because many of you want to go snowboarding and you say, Lord, let it snow. And He says, Bob, just trust me. Paul says we don't give up. And as he continues on, he reminds us that the outer man perishes daily, but the inner man is strengthened, because we read our Bibles. We walk with Jesus. We're no good, but He is good, and He strengthens us. And so the inner man is strengthened, but the outer perishes. And we go into chapter 5 knowing that. And remember this also as we ended chapter 4. He says, you know, we don't look on the things, verse 18, which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What you see around you, it's going to go away. It'll be destroyed, it'll ruin, or it's going to burn eventually. But the things you can't see, they're going to go on and on and on. Everybody in this room, whether you are born again or not, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you know Jesus or not, when you die, you won't be finished. All of us will go on. He's going to talk about that in a little while. For we know, in chapter 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you hear that? And that's the truth. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see the real us. I can't see the real you. You can't see the real me. It was Mr. Adams. Remember, he was the president a few years ago. The second president of the United States. As he was getting very old, they said, how are you, Mr. Adams? And his answer, interesting, he said, well, I'm getting gray. My hair is getting gray and falling out. My knees are shaking. As you read in Ecclesiastes, he says that as you get old. My eyes don't see as well. I don't hear too good. Or if you want to speak proper English, I don't hear too well. But to tell you the truth, Mr. Adams is doing fine. And what he meant was, his body's falling apart. I'm great. You see, it's true. What you see in people
That's not them.
I'll show you what it is. It is, we know that if our earthly house, you live in this earthly house, and that's not the home you live in, it's the body you have, of this tabernacle. That's the word that's used for, that Paul would use for when he would say a tent. You're living in a sort of a flimsy tent. That's the tabernacle, the word, what it means there. This body is a flimsy tent, and some of us more flimsy than others, but a tent nonetheless. It's temporary. And we know, not we believe, or not we are pretty sure, not we, God said this, but we know, we are convinced, that if our body is dissolved, in other words, dies, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, when you're driving, I've said this before, but when you're driving down the freeway, or what are they out here, highways, when you're on the road, when you're the ice way, when you're going down this thing, and you're driving along at 55 or 70, or I suggested the other day that 90 was the speed limit, obviously, the way people are going. That's not the I-90, that's the speed limit. And we're flying down there. What happens if your car stalls, and you pull over to the side? Now, it won't go. You just try and it won't go. And you get out of the car. Let me ask you something. Did you cease to exist? I was in my car going down this highway. Now the car won't go. If I get out of it, did I cease to exist? No. I'm just now in another means or mode of transportation. When you die, he says, this tent, when it's dissolved, we know we have another in the heavens. That's what he says. And it is eternal in the heavens. And it's not made with hands. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven. Paul says, we want our glorified bodies. These bodies let us down. They get tired. They get used up. Parts break. Pieces fall off. But we know. Not we believe. Not we sort of hope. Not, well, I read it somewhere. But listen, everybody. Paul says, we know. Now, do you know? How do we know? Have you ever seen heaven? Have you ever seen the glorified bodies that are in heaven? Chances are most of you, I don't know all of you, but most of you are probably going to say, no, I have never seen it. I have never seen it. I've seen pictures of it, and I've gotten to look in heaven in Scripture. How do you know then? Why would Paul say, we know? Because God's Word says so. Do you believe God and take Him at His Word? He said it, and that's enough. Do you believe that? And if you do, will you from this very moment, for the rest of your life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will you live like that? We know that we have glorified bodies in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed. Paul says, we want those glorified bodies. It was difficult for Paul. He had some problems, some health problems. He had a doctor travel with him most of the time. Luke, Dr. Luke. Paul says, he suggests the fact, as you read Galatians and Ephesians and on through, after 2 Corinthians here, he suggests that he has some real eye troubles. Painful. And he also suggests that he doesn't stand up as straight as he once did. He's a little bit older and it's a little harder for him. And he says, we groan, meaning we want out of these bodies into that heavenly glorified body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle tent do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In other words, it's not that we want to be there unclothed. We want the new, glorified body, is what he's saying. We're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And of course, we've talked about that earlier in 1 Corinthians. Now, he that wrought us for the self, same thing as God, who has also given to us the earnest of the Spirit. He says, we know these things are true, and God has given us a down payment of the things to come. What does He call a down payment? The earnest of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit has been given to every one of you, every one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in this little rough tent with you. You have God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. You, and of course, in 1 Corinthians, he says, and so, since you know that, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is an he. Is that, I don't know if that's correct English. That's a difficult language. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is what we call the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are a temple and God dwells in you. But this tabernacle, this tent you're in, it's not going to last that long. God says 70 years will be the life of a man. You can find this in the Psalms back there. 70 years. And if by strength he lives to be 80, and then he goes on from there. Some people, and I've seen some people live to be 100, 5, 106. I remember we were seeing one lady celebrating her birthday, 121. But sooner than later, when you're about 120, you're going to be, it's it. Parts and pieces are given out. It's hard to see. It's hard to hear. I was reading J. Vernon McGee. I love to listen to him. He lived in California for the last 30 or 40 years of his life and still sounded like he was from Oklahoma or someplace. Had that southern accent. He couldn't lose it. And he had a study built over his garage because the church got so big he couldn't study there. It's just that busy. And he's saying that, I'm old now. He said that his wife says to him, stop groaning every time you stand up and sit down. And he says, it's scriptural to groan. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We groan. Oh, we groan. Every time you sit down, you go, ugh, mm. And he says, man, my knees don't do so well. Now, and of course, he was ill. And he said, it's hard to go down the stairs. It used to be, as you get older, hard to go up. Now it's even hard to go down. Even, you know, Mr. Gravity is difficult coming down. But he says, we look forward to it. And you see, God has given us the earnest. He's given you a down payment. He has given you Himself, the Holy Spirit living in you, to guide you and to direct you. You are a temple of the living God, of God the Holy Spirit. To promise you, down payment, I promise you eternal life. You have accepted my Son. I promise it to you. Here, I'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. To indwell you, to guide you, to lead you, to teach you, to strengthen you, to keep you going when you think I'm not going to make it. He keeps me going. And that's the down payment He's given me to show me everything else I promised you is coming. And that's why Paul says we know. So yes, this light affliction we saw earlier last chapter is but for a moment. It's a short time. Hang on. He's coming to get you. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. When we're at home in this body, He doesn't mean that we don't have the Lord. What He means is the Lord's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And we are going to get to be there in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God the Father. We're going to get to go there, but of course this body can't. This corruptible must put on incorruptible or incorruption. This body can't go to heaven. It wouldn't take it there. It's too glorious there. So we need glorified, resurrected bodies. And He says, but see here now, we're in these bodies and we're sort of in these tents and we are absent from being right there in the presence of God. And look at this. He says, while we're at home in these, and it's true, we are at home in them, aren't they? Aren't we? I mean, some of you have scars that you got when you were 3 years old. You still carry them. You're at home here. You're used to this thing. You know how it works. Someone says to you, do you want to do that? You say, no, you know, I better not because I've tried that before. And boy, when I'm done, my back, I pay. I'm at home in this body. I know how it's working. I better lay off that. I'm at home in this body. I know if I do this, what it's going to do. I know if I eat some of those, what it's going to be like. We're at home in these bodies. But in these bodies, we're absent from being physically in the presence of God. But look at this. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, the language is King James. If you're going to translate it today, you could say this the same way. We are confident, I say, willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Because He used the same words to say, we are at home in this body, We're absent from the Lord. We are willing rather to be absent from this body and be home with the Lord. Meaning, when you leave this body, however that happens, you will be immediately home with the Lord. There's not this 3-week waiting period so that everybody can check the books and see if your name is somewhere. You're there in the presence of the Lord your God now. There was a little while back, some of you knew him, some of you didn't. One of our ushers was in a plane crash and died. And we would talk about some of the things before that time, obviously. And one of the things, he had just accepted the Lord, just maybe 6 months before that. And one of the things he said, now, where do you know, where does the Bible say that you don't just die and lay there for 1,000 years till, you know, sleep or whatever? The Bible says that in a few places in different ways, but very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so Ted, when he died in that plane crash, left the tent he was in and went immediately to be home with the Lord. How do I know? Did I see him go? No. Well, has he contacted me since? No, God won't allow that. Well, has God spoken to me in some sort of strange vision or a loud voice? No. Then how do I know where Ted is? Because Ted gave his heart to Jesus, opened his heart. Jesus came into his heart. God's Word specifically tells me then, you can know where he is. Where is he? To be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. And we are willing for that. Paul says, that's what we want. Now, we're not talking Kevorkian style. You know, suicide just to get there. That's not what we're talking about. But we know because he said so. We are confident. How come we're so confident? Where does the confidence come from? We read God's Word. That simple. Remember the song, and I think it may be childish to you, but sometimes I think it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You teach children that song. And that's one of the most powerful things they can learn through their lives. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. What are you teaching children when you're teaching them to sing that? I trust the Word of God over the word of anybody else. In Scripture, you can find this yourself. I'll give you, here's a challenge for you. Let God be true and every man a liar. What does that mean? That means no matter what everybody says, whatever the Word of God says, that's the truth. Now write that down somewhere. Whatever God says, it's the truth. You say, I don't believe in heaven. God says there is a heaven, therefore it is. It's there. I don't believe. How could Jesus have a physical body, but it raised from the dead, so it's really a resurrected body, still had the holes in it. How could it lift off the ground and go through the clouds until he disappears? You guys are nuts. You believe that? Yes, with all my heart, I believe it. I have no doubt it happened. I know it happened because God said it happened. You say that's blind faith. I say, no, it's not. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit lets me know. If you want to really believe it yourself, come to Jesus. And then, of course, you know, people back off at that point. There are no arguments that work to reject Jesus Christ. What about the tribes? What about tribes in Africa that have never heard about the Lord? You know of a tribe? Yes. Then accept Jesus and we'll get the money to send you. And you tell them. Well, no, I didn't think you cared about those tribes. You're just looking for excuses to not accept them. Do you want him or not? Yes or no? The answer is yes or the answer is no. Yeah, but what about... No, we're talking about you. We'll deal with those people in the hospitals after you come to Jesus. And then usually people say, I'm not interested. Okay, that's what we were looking for. We wanted to know where you were. I see you're concerned about the entire earth and ecology and the little fuzzy animals. But you see, what about your soul? Because you are going to leave this little tent someday. Where will you go? Will you be absent from this body and be present with the Lord? Or will you go to hell? Because there is a hell. Jesus said so. He says it's hot. It is so hot that the man, when Jesus doesn't tell a parable, he tells a story. There's a different thing. And when the man died, the rich man died and went to Hades, the place of destruction, the place of torment, waiting to be sent to the lake of fire, He was burning in the fire, and he cried out to Abraham, and he said, I am in agony and in torment in this fire. Send Lazarus, that poor old guy that I used to ignore, send him so he could dip his finger in water and just touch it to my tongue. In other words, it is so miserable, even that would help. And Abraham says, we can't. A great gulf, a great chasm has been fixed, and you can't come across this side, and we can't come across that side. So you are going to have to suffer. And I know another thing about hell. In hell, you have a memory. Because then he says, well, then I have five brothers. He remembered he had family, still alive. Now he's suffering while he's remembering this. I have five brothers. Send someone to them to warn them so that they don't come to this place. When you die, everybody jokes, I'm going to die and go to hell and be with my friends. If you die without Jesus and you go to suffering, you will be thinking about others, and you will at that point, it'll be real. It'll be reality, and you'll be going, people don't want to come here. Go tell my brothers, I have five of them, go tell them, because they don't want to come to this place. They have, Abraham says, Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. What did he say? Think hard. What are Moses and the prophets? Right there. The Old Testament scriptures. In other words, they've got God's word. Let them listen to God's word. But they won't listen to that. Send someone back from the dead. And then an interesting statement is made. Jesus is speaking this now. And Jesus says that Abraham replied, if they won't listen to the word of God, they will not listen even if someone should rise from the dead. Isn't that interesting? And then what did Jesus do just a few years down the road? He died and rose from the dead. Do you know anybody that's not a Christian? Even someone rose from the dead and there's proof, they still say, not interested. See, they won't listen to the word of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We believe it. We are confident, see? I say rather, willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, because of that, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. In other words, we continue walking with Him now. We labor. We work hard. We do what God wants us to do. And sometimes it's labor, isn't it? Sometimes you do it not feeling like doing it. Sometimes you do it not even sure you want to. You just know God wants me to do this. We labor so that no matter what, we're in Jesus Christ. We're following Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment there in the Greek would be bema, bema seat. The Bible talks about different judgments. Remember, we're told to judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're told about a judgment here where we, writing to believers, all must appear before the bema, judgment seat of Christ. There's a judgment of angels coming up. There's a judgment called the Great White Throne. You'll read about in the book of Revelation. That judgment is coming up. So the Bible talks about different judgments. Now what is this one? The bema seat would be a judgment seat that you might see, for instance, at the Olympics. The judges sit there and you stand before that judgment seat to get your reward. Some people get a gold, some get a silver, some get a bronze, some get to stand there and clap. So what I'm trying to tell you is when the Bible says that you will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus, you will not be judged for your sins. Your sins are washed away. They're gone. You will not answer for your sins. They have been taken care of. In other words, paid in full by Jesus Himself when He suffered on the cross. He died for me. I do not ever have to stand there and answer for my own sin. You say, man, I have been a real bad person. Well, then you and I have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Some of you are respectable sinners. Cheat a little on the IRS, you know, little white lies. Some, you know what I mean? Need I say more? And Jesus paid for all. I mean all. He paid for all. So when I stand there, there is no fear. Oh my gosh, He's going to send me to hell. Oh, I wonder, was I good enough? No, I'll never be good enough. And I am so thankful I don't have to worry about that. You ever tried to be good? I'm not even good when I sleep. I'm always doing, kick the cover. Useless. If I depended on me to get me to heaven, do you understand that I wouldn't even ever leave earth? My dad used to joke, you know, my dad's a funny guy. He'd look at me and I'd be about 16 years old and he was praying about letting me live to be 17. And he'd say to me, you know, the good die young. Son, I don't think you're ever going to die. I think he was joking. You can't be good. Don't pretend it. Come on. Don't look at me that way. You can't be good. And the trouble with some of you, or some of us, I'm just as guilty, we try so hard, don't we? I was good for like 10 minutes. Remember when you were a kid? Your mother says, just don't do anything wrong until your father gets home. The only way I'm going to get away with this is if I could go in my room and don't touch anything. Don't turn the guitar on. I don't do anything because I'm going to break it or bend it or the light's going to burn. You ever try to be good? That's like saying, and these New Age people are cool. That's like saying, empty your mind. You ever try to empty your mind? Okay, I'm going to empty my mind. And my wife said, pick up bread. No, I'm going to empty my mind. My mind is empty. Start singing. You ever try to empty your mind? That's why, don't do this. That's why the New Age movement puts you through classes. Because you must learn to empty your mind. Once you empty it, you're going to be amazed at what fills it. Don't even think it. Don't try. Just let God renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let God do it. Don't get in these programs that are designed to teach you to change your head. No, it's human nature is human nature. We must all appear before the judgment. See, you're going to be judged, and I'm going to be judged. We belong to Jesus for our works. What did Bob do? He got saved in 1973. And once he belonged to Jesus, what did he do? Every day from then on. What do you do? Wood, hay, stubble, silver, gold, precious stones. What did I do? Everything that I did for the Lord that was by the power of His Holy Spirit. If I did it, I can't imagine it, but if I did, gold, silver. Everything I did on my own, wood, hay, stubble's coming up. It's gone. Today, you say, well, I've been saved now for X amount of years or X amount of days or X amount of centuries. I've been saved. You start to think, you know what? I am going to stand before Jesus Christ. All of us will. Everybody will. The whole earth will. But I mean, all of us that are Christians will stand at this bema seat. We all will stand in front of Him and we will give account. Now you can waste it saying I'm a Christian and just keep living your life like you have been. Or you can really ask the Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, give me what I need to walk with You so that from this moment forward, my life will bring glory to You. Use me. Don't let me go. Naturally, I will go. Don't let me. And when all my friends give up on me because I just don't seem to change, when everybody leaves, when my own mother and father, when they give up on me, You promised you would not give up on me, that you wouldn't leave. Are you there? You need to be there. You need to be there. We all need to be there. You say, I've been saved 20 years, I know all this. You know, as Mr. Ironside says, you only know what you do. The rest you just don't even know. I only know the part of the Bible I live. The rest of it, maybe I've read it. This is a walk, Paul says, that is a live walk. It's something that you pray about and you seek the Lord about every day. Every day. No, you say, well, Bob, like for instance, I accepted the Lord in 1973. That sounds like 23 years. You would think that in 23 years I'd grow up a little bit. But I have no doubt that many of those years were wasted. Oh, I was saved. My sins were forgiven, but I was wasting my life still. I was still playing professional music. Still years after. As a matter of fact, in 1978 is when God finally pulled me by the hair because it was good and long and you could hold someone up. And said, come on, kid. Are you going to do this? He didn't use those words. So I know some of you are Christians. I know you're saved. If the Lord would come today, you'd go. But you see, what is going to happen when you stand before Him? We will all stand there. That's why we're confident. I don't have to answer for my sins. He took care of my sins for me. But I don't want to go and sin from this day forward. So please keep an eye on me. Don't leave me on my own like you promised. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror is a King James word. What you and I would say is the fear of the Lord. You read back in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not afraid He's going to slap me. Knowing He is God Almighty and beginning to reverence Him as God in everything. Knowing the terror or that fear of the Lord, we begin to persuade men. Hey, if I had words that I could use to talk you into accepting Jesus, I'd use them. I'd want to persuade you, not to trick you, but to persuade you. Any argument you could come up with. Well, what if God's a spaceman? And what if God, could do anything, can God make a rock so big that God can't lift it? What about your soul? We'll talk about the rocks when you get saved. Well, how many angels can dance on the head of a straight pin? We'll talk about the angels dancing as soon as you tell me whether you will come to Jesus or not. What about your life? What about your sins? Where are you with Jesus? Oh, I don't believe in that stuff. Okay, then let's talk about why you don't believe in it. Why do you not believe it? Because I've decided. What do you mean you've decided? Did you learn that at school? Did somebody tell you that? Did you make it up? I've told you this before, but do you know where your religion comes from? Most of us, do you know where our religion comes from? Not from our solid Bible study. But from, we heard it at church, they taught me this at Sunday school, I heard this in the cafeteria between sessions, and I decided this on my own. All together you build that into, that's my religion, that's what I think about God. People are doing it today, it just bugs me. I say, man, you're headed for hell. They go, I've decided there is no hell. How did you decide it? I mean, what led you? Did you get gas and decide there's no hell because I don't feel good? How do you decide there's no hell? Well, a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. Hell is, you don't get sent to hell. Hell is all volunteer. And that's scriptural. Hell is where you choose to go. God says to you today, choose which way you want to go. You say, I want to go to hell. Don't do that. And God doesn't usually take that for an answer. He doesn't give up on you. He loves you. He says, I don't want you to go to hell. Well, I want to go to hell, okay? No, I don't want. And He will. But He will not always strive. So you see, we talk with people and we persuade them. Not selling the gospel. Not tricking them. But, you know, there are no arguments. You try it. Come on up when we're done. Because what we'll do, and I learned this, and I don't do it well, but I learned it from Jesus Himself. Jesus always ignores what you said, and He goes right to what you meant. You notice how He does that with people? The woman at the well. You're speaking to me, a woman and a Samaritan?
Jesus goes, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water. She goes, oh. And he says, if you had living water, you'd never be thirsty. She goes, never be thirsty? That'd be great. Then I wouldn't have to carry this big old pot. Hey, give me some of that. He says, woman, you're not paying attention. So he tries a whole other approach. He says, all right, then listen, go get your husband. And she goes, I don't have one. And he goes, you're absolutely right. You've had five men that you've been living with. You're not married to any of them. And the guy that you're living with right now isn't your husband. Now, she goes, whoa. This guy is a little deeper than I thought. Now he's got her attention. Jesus goes for the heart. And when people come up to you and you say, do you know Jesus? They want to get you, take you around the trees and up and down, over or up the corner. And you say, look, all I want to know is, do you want to have eternal life? Do you want peace in your life? Yes or no? Man, when you confront people like that, they don't know how to react. Have you tried it? Instead, you walk up and go, I feel so stupid. I know you don't. I hate to... Oh, never mind. What a powerful witness. Whoa. And people are just coming in droves. Oh, yeah, I'll go. What? Just tell me what. I'll come. Well, I was just going to ask if you want to go to church. I know you don't. I feel stupid asking. Get to church, man. Do you have a church? No. Well, then get to one. What are you, a pastor or something? Yes, I am. I can get away with it. People pay me to do it. They expect me to do it. All non-Christians, I told you this before, all non-Christians expect me to tell them. I'm sitting in a steam room, and I'm sitting with a guy that is the lawyer for this city. I said, what do you do? He just looked at me and he looked back down. He didn't want to talk. I thought, okay, fine. What do you do? Well, I work for the city of Post Falls. And it's dead silent. So you got to know me to understand. I go, well, are you going to tell me what you do, or is it just you work for the whole city? He goes, I'm an attorney. You're a what? I think he said he's an attorney. Yeah. I said, oh, cool. That must be a tough job. Yeah. And then finally he started talking. So, and he says, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. Man, he shut up. He didn't want to talk no more. And then I said something to him, and he came across with this attitude. He didn't use these words, but this is exactly what he said. Well, go ahead and tell me about Jesus. I know you're going to anyway. See, he wants me to. He thinks I am. And I go, well, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Yes, I go to the First Church of the Apostle Paul with wonders and signs following. And then I said, well, are you saved? Well, I told you I go to church. Okay, well, you're not answering these questions. This is tough now. You're a lawyer. We got to work on this. Are you... Look, through the steam. Can you say you belong to Jesus? You say, why do you treat people that way? It's not impolite to care about these people enough to want to know if they're okay. If you don't love people, you won't ask them. Who cares? There goes a guy out there. Who cares whether he's saved? But if you love them, you don't look for tricks. There are ways that you can talk with people and say, man, we want you to know Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus will change your life. We are confident of what? Knowing we're going to stand before Him. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and be weird. I don't think weirdness comes with it. What I'm saying is, do you love people enough to share? God will open the doors. He always comes up with ways to share. We try to look for tricks. Okay, what I'll do is I'll walk over to that guy. My shoe will come untied. I'll start to tie it and go, oh, and speaking of strings, we don't need gimmicks. We don't need tricks. Share Jesus. Have you ever found a place you couldn't share in?
Yeah, you're not allowed to talk about God in a line at the grocery store.
Gene and I were walking through the line. I think all the magazines have women on them, semi-clothed, etc. And all the ones that have men on them, the men always look weird and out of focus, and there are demons around them, and they had two-headed babies, and those other kinds of things, you know. And you think, what does God think when He reads the National Enquirer, when He reads People magazine? You know, we've gone from people to we to myself I guess the new magazine coming out should be called I. They were all into us. And it's always girls on the cover. I have pictures of men. They don't stand. I don't know what it is. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Let me say that all together. We don't commend ourselves. It's not for us that we preach. When we preach Jesus, as a matter of fact, people get turned off. If you don't want people to be offended by talking about Jesus, just don't ever talk about Him. Is what he says, but we don't commend ourselves. We're not worried about our reputation. We care about Jesus and those people who need Him. We don't worry about what people are going to think. We are not commending ourselves. I remember the Crystal Cathedral guy. You ever heard of him? Saying. He doesn't like to talk about sin in large groups of people. It offends them. Then you go back to the book of Matthew and you read chapter 4. And after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, what did he come preaching? Same thing John was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus himself came and told people, stop sinning. Turn away from that life and come to me, he said. Yes, it's going to offend people. But you see, you aren't here to be liked. Are you surprised? And it's working for some of you, isn't it? It works for me. Mr. Ironside said he always judges a man, especially a pastor or a preacher, judges him by his enemies. Mr. Ironside, great preacher. Judges him by his enemies. You see, if you tell the truth, people aren't going to like it. Except for people who really say, I want to follow Jesus. We read the Bible together and we read that we should not be gossips. And I go, oh man, what a loser I am. And I read a little further and it says, study to be quiet, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. I think, oh man, I am noisy. And I go through here and I see, I start reading and I think, man, I am a mess, aren't I? But it doesn't offend me. It says, oh, Lord, just could you change me? But other people get offended by it and they say, I don't want to hear it. And so they don't go to church or they don't want to hear it on television or they don't want to hear it on the radio. They just don't want to hear it. You see, it offends them. We're not doing this to make friends. We're not commending ourselves. We want Jesus Christ lifted up. You see, if someone comes to Jesus and their life is saved and they're in heaven, they'll like you there. It'll be okay there. You may not have all the friends you want down here. And I'm not saying make enemies. What I'm suggesting is we don't commend ourselves to you, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for God. However we are, whether we're thrilled to death or whether we're quiet and subdued, he says, it is to God and it is for God's glory. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. He says this. When we read the love of Christ constrains us, it doesn't mean it holds us in. It means it pushes us out. He says, God drives me on. Why do I do what I do? God, the love of Christ constrains us. People need to learn their Bibles. Why do we do this on a Sunday morning, even in snow? Because it's good for us to get together and go through God's Word. It is strengthening every one of us. You are being strengthened by the Word of God. Not by the pastor, but by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is good for you and I to do. The love of Christ constrains us. We say, I know somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And so what happens, one of the first things we do, even if we've never shared with them, we begin to pray for them. Lord, so-and-so, they don't understand. Could you help them to see? Because something inside of you says, so-and-so needs Jesus. And you begin to pray for them. And then all of a sudden you start noticing, hey, people don't have food. People don't have clothes. People are hurting. And the love of Christ constrains us. We begin to reach out in any way that we can and look for ways to minister to people, whether they're believers or not, because the love of Christ constrains us.
is what he says. Because, see, this is what we judge. If one died for all, then all were dead. Jesus died for everyone, then that's because everyone was dead in trespasses and sins. And that he died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for me and you. We've come to Jesus Christ. We live in him now, and we live for him. He bought me with a price. I belong to him. For the rest of my life, I am his. He can tell me what to do, where to go, how to do it. I say, yeah, but I think I want to take a week off. And God would say, no, not now. I need you here. And I say, cool. Whatever you say. Or at least I should say. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yeah, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, hence from now on, we don't know him that way anymore. We don't know Jesus after the flesh anymore. You know, on Christmas, used to be, now it's a little more difficult, Bethlehem, over there in Israel, packs out. I mean, there's no room in the inn if you go there at Christmas time. Bethlehem gets so crowded that you can't get in and out. You got to make reservations, it used to be, 6 to 7 months in advance to get a little room in the inn so that you can be in Bethlehem for Christmas. What for? The baby's not there. Yes, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God Almighty came in the flesh and was born there. But you see, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. And Jerusalem, at the city of Jerusalem at Easter time, it packs out full. What for? The tomb is still empty. Everybody goes to see what? An empty tomb. We don't know Jesus after the flesh anymore. Yes, at one time he was in that tomb. But see, he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And on Easter, if you can go there, I guess that's cool. You're going to see the same thing you could see on Thursday of last week. The tomb is empty. We're funny people. We want to keep thinking Jesus is in the flesh. I remember when we were there in Israel, and I've only been there once, although I've seen pictures. We were at the tomb and the tomb was empty. Well, I knew it would be. Not because I'd seen pictures, I read that it was empty. But you know something? The little lady on our tour who didn't know Jesus in the Spirit, she only knew him in the flesh. So she asked the tour guide, where's Jesus? Now the tour guide is not a Christian. And the tour guide says, well, he's in heaven. And she wanted to know why we looked at the tomb then. Well, if he's not in the tomb, where is he? And of course the tour guide, what do you say? Well, he's not there. I mean, he's in heaven. She goes, what do you mean he's in heaven? See, she didn't understand. Why are we looking at the tomb? If he's not there, where is he? He's in heaven. I think many of us are that way sometimes. You know, go over there at Pentecost, go over there on the Ascension Day and look in the sky. You can do that from here. It's cheaper. We don't know Jesus after the flesh. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. We haven't caught it, and so people still make pilgrimages over there and still look up in the sky. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you are in Jesus Christ, man or woman alike, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You have been made brand new. You've been born again. He didn't tear you down to your base and build you back up. You died and have been born again with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism shows you. And you're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. You begin to live another lifestyle. You begin to walk in another direction. You begin to listen to the Lord your God. And when He says, walk this way, you say, then help me walk that way and I'll go that way. Whereas before, you could care less what He had to say or how it worked. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There again, you see what our ministry is. We're going to preach the gospel. And the gospel message is this. We have been reconciled. God loves you. When you go out there to tell others, you can look at them sincerely and say, God loves you. And they say, oh no, God is bad. God is evil. And he gets mad. And no, God loves you. God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son. It's not like he only loves those who accept Jesus. He loves the world and sent Jesus to die, reconciled to him. And so we've been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. And you can tell the world, God loves you. We've been given that ministry, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's our stewardship. We're supposed to hand out the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's your divine call there. We are ambassadors. You know, an ambassador, and I need to hurry up here, but an ambassador, usually for a country, is a high official in that country that that person comes from, and they go to another country, and they're treated with respect, and they represent where they came from. So in other words, if we have ambassadors here from Germany, for example, they come here, and they are treated with respect, and they speak for Germany. Whatever we want to, if we want to know, what does Germany say about this? Or if we have ambassadors from China, well, how do you feel about this? And they speak for their country. They speak for their government. They speak for the authority that's there. You are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, meaning you come, your country is in heaven, and you come here and you speak for God and you speak with authority. Well, what is your country like? There are no tears. There is no suffering. There is no misery. And we dwell with the Lord our God forever and ever. And we've come to give you a message, and the message is reconciliation. God loves you and wants you to come home. Come home. And we represent our God. And we can talk to you about Him. What does your God think about sexual sin? Our God says, stay away from it. We're speaking with authority. We're speaking for Him. We're not putting words in His mouth. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Well, what do you think about this? Our God, our leadership, says, avoid that. Our leadership, our master, our Lord says, do good, be kind, love one another. And we speak as ambassadors because we come from a foreign country and that country is heaven. For God, for He, verse 21, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, who was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's the justification that you read by faith. God has made Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus hung on the cross for every one of us. So that we read earlier, we're going to be clothed with these new bodies, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not in our own righteousness, not doing good because we did good, but clothed in a righteousness which is God's righteousness, Jesus Christ. See, God allowed Jesus to become sin on the cross. Remember, and as we close now to praise, think about this. Jesus, even at 12 years old, is recorded as calling God His Father. He got Joseph thought he was with Mary. Mary thought he was with Joseph. They go a day's journey out of town. He's not with the whole group. They turn around and have to go back into Jerusalem. They look all over 3 days later. They find him in the temple debating the scholars at 12 years old. She says, son, what are you doing here? Why have you done this to your parents? We were worried sick. I mean, think about it. We had God and we lost Him. Well, how do you explain that when you get to heaven? We lost Him. I thought He was with Mary. What did Jesus say to His mother and to His father? Well, to His stepfather. Jesus was surprised. She said, where have you been? We've been looking for you. And his answer is a surprise to them. He said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? I'm doing the work I was sent to do. You're only 12, come home. And he came home, went home, and went into public ministry at 30. Called God His Father. Abba, Father. Except for one time in His whole earthly life. Do you remember that time? On the cross. He even, at the beginning of the suffering, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're putting Him to death. He has been nailed to the cross. He's hanging there. And He says, forgive them. They don't understand. I'm taking this sin on too, of the people that nail me here right now.
I'm taking all sin. And when Jesus became sin, He literally became sin. He took on every one of your sins, every one of them, and every one of mine, and they started piling on the whole world, the sin of the world, until finally Jesus recognized He was the sin sacrifice. And what did He cry out? He didn't no longer call Him Father. What did He say? My God, why have You forsaken Me? Because there came a point in His life, He came to suffer for you and for me. And He became sin. Jesus Christ took on my sin and yours. And the rest of our lives now, we must remember that. Don't take your Christian walk as something you do when you've got time. This is all the time. It takes all my money, all my talent, all my gifts, anything I've got, that's His. And whenever He wants it, it's His. Whatever He wants to do with it, it's His. It's not that we're trying to build something. What we're trying to do is simply trust Him and follow. And the Bible says, God had made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was sinless. But He took on my sin and yours. And that's why He had to cry out, instead of Father, my God. Because God turns His back and will not look at sin. So Jesus hung there and suffered and paid completely the utmost penny to the end for our sin. And that's why we today can say, I know that I'm going to heaven. It is not because I've been good. It is not because I've finally given enough money. It's not because I've done so much for the poor. It's because Jesus shed His blood for me and I have accepted that gift and said, yes, I want You come into my heart.